It gives me great pleasure and great sadness tonight to introduce to you Ms. Margaret Rosenthal, welcome to the Wild Study. Gladness, of course, as we get to hear and give us another beautiful, inspiring talk by Elijah, but sadness because, unfortunately, due to this, they had to come. Martha's departing back to California, okay? So we'll be leaving in a couple days. This is your last chance, so what I'm telling you now is take advantage. Any question that you wanted to ask, since you've seen them, you've got absolutely nothing to do tonight, so as long as you want, ask as many questions, don't worry, okay? So with that, we invite Mark to come up here and we pray that we hear God's leading them tonight.
Actually, the honor is all mine, and these last 6 weeks that I've been here with you at this church have really been a great time for me and a time of revival, and I thank God that He brought me here, and I pray that one day He will bring me back, because you've been so instructive to me in just your way of life and so many things in this church. We're going to continue in the life of Elijah. I don't know about you, but in my readings about Elijah, I've been getting very excited. You're probably not as excited as I am, but that's too bad. I'm just going to kind of recap a little bit about what we spoke last time. Last time we were reading in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we were talking about how this is one of the most evil times in history for Israel. They had monarch after monarch that did more and more evil compared to the monarch before. The altars of the Lord were torn down, the prophets were being killed, the people were turning to idol worship. But we knew that God would act and that God would prepare someone, and He chose someone that was zealous for His name. He chose Elijah, and He prepared Elijah in the middle of nowhere, and we knew that Elijah was zealous for the Lord, he was earnest in prayer, and he was a man of faith. We learn that God chose Elijah to go and tell the king Ahab and his wife Jezebel that at my word there will be no rain on this land for years. We know that there was drought and there was famine, and after this great triumph, God took Elijah to a place called Cherith. Cherith was a brook, it was hidden, and it was a place where Elijah would spend time with the Lord in solitude. And he would stay there until God would instruct him again. He lived there by the provisions of the Lord. Every day he had the raven bringing him food, bread, and meat twice a day. He would live by the brook, drinking the water while everyone else was dealing with drought. And he stayed there for several years until the brook ran dry. So that's where we left off. Elijah stayed put in that place by the brook as long as he was going to be told to stay there. It's kind of interesting. I think a lot of us would have chosen, when we see the circumstances turning for the worse, that we would choose to start to take action. And you kind of begin to wonder, how is it when circumstances turn really bad for some people that they're able to maintain peace? Where does that come from? What is their secret? I think a lot of us have the problem of looking at God through circumstances. Elijah had the different perspective. He looked at circumstances through God. Do you understand what I mean? I'll give you an example. One night, the disciples were sailing on the lake. It was late at night. There was a major storm. The waves were getting large, the winds were blowing hard, and Christ comes to them on the lake. And they're terrified. And they think it's a ghost. And Christ says, if you think I'm a ghost, if you don't trust me, come and walk on the water. Now, we always blame Peter and say this is the time when Peter showed no faith. But actually, for those few moments, Peter looked to Christ and he walked on water. We always forget the fact that he actually walked on water. He did what he shouldn't have been able to do. He forgot that the waves were larger than his head. The winds were extremely powerful. He was in the middle of the lake and he still went. He did what none of us have been able to do. He stood on the water because he looked at Christ. We say, great, Peter, good job. Then what happens? He begins to turn his focus off of Christ. He looks at the circumstances. He says, wait a minute, I shouldn't be able to stand here. And so he doesn't. And he starts to sink. What really matters for us tonight is for us to have a change of perspective. There are some people where circumstances will be a time of trial for them, and it'll be a time of sadness, a time for losing their peace. And there are some people that will forget the circumstance and will look to God and say, this is another opportunity for me and my Lord to get closer together. Very similar to Paul. In his last few days in prison, knowing that he's going to receive a martyr's death, and he says, forgetting the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't hear me the first time, again I say, rejoice. Don't look to the circumstance, no matter what it is, no matter how bleak, how difficult, how long it lasts. Look only to the Lord, and regardless where He takes you, even if you be in the midst of a furnace, like the three young youth, look to the Lord, and you shall find peace. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah stays there by the brook, and we're going to look at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, I wonder how many of us, when we're sitting by the brook, think, God's forgotten me. He doesn't know where I am. He's not going to tell me anything. He's not going to deliver me. Where is it going to come from? How many of us are looking for the word of the Lord but never find it? Elijah received the word, he heard it, he obeyed it, and he was blessed by it. But where do we look for the word of the Lord? How many of us say, for years and years I've been trying to find God, and I haven't found Him? I come to the church and I come to meetings, and every once in a while I hear the word of the Lord there. I go, and sometimes God puts people in my life, and sometimes I hear it from them, and sometimes there's hardships. How come we're always looking for the word of the Lord in every place but the word of the Lord? One of the last places that Christians look to hear the word of the Lord is the word of God. It's really amazing. We're trying to find it in every different way. We'll have a pad of paper by our nightstand, and we'll wake up every morning and see, did God write me there? Is there an email? Is there something? Is there any other way? And yet, that book next to your lampstand is collecting dust and saying, gee, I wonder when He's going to speak to me. How many of God's servants spend so many hours looking for the word of the Lord in the word of God? I really wish we wouldn't be so clueless. I really wish we had confidence to know that this is where He speaks to us. And this is where we need to just tarry with Him, spend nights with Him, pouring our hearts over these words. I guarantee you, the word of the Lord will find you, as it did Elijah. So here comes the command in verse 9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So what was the word to Elijah? It says, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, at first, it doesn't sound very inviting. You know, any of us want to go to Zarephath? Not likely. Until you realize what it means. He is going to a place where the word, the city, means smelting furnace. So, he spent years in Cherith, which means cut off. And I'm sure it must have been a good time for him. I'm sure he had peace and quiet. He was by himself. He's being fed by the ravens. He's got beautiful nature, nothing to worry about. It's just him and God. I'm sure it was a great time of peace, a great time of communing with God. I'm sure it was one of his great spiritual heights. And then he says, I know it's going to come to an end. I know it's too good to be true. All good things must come to an end. I'm sure God's going to say, all right, let's go to Ahab. Let's finish this thing. Let's bring the rain back. But the word is different. The word says, now I want you to go. I want you to leave this place which you thought was going to be difficult. And now I'm going to take you to the furnace. How many of us would have said, God, I know you sent a word, but I think it got lost in the mail. You know, those pesky ravens that are bringing the bread and the meat, one of them ate it. I'm sure it was for someone else, like, it wasn't for me, right? There's got to be a different word. How many of us pass many of God's words on by until we find one that pleases us? What does Elijah do? He gets up and he goes to Zarephath. Now, this is not an easy task because Zarephath is not around the corner. Zarephath is a 100-mile walk. No ravens fly from Cherith to Zarephath carrying people. There's no, you know, he can't call Southwest, when's the next flight? He's got to walk through the land of Canaan for 100 miles and leave the land of Canaan. Now, what's the problem is that the land of Canaan, everywhere he goes, there's a wanted sign, dead or alive, with Elijah's face on it. So I have to walk through this land. Everywhere I go, I know they want to kill me. I'm going to be hot. I'm going to be thirsty. And then when I go there, it's a bunch of pagans. So God wants me to leave this place of communing with Him with all this peace to go and live in a pagan land where Jezebel came from? And then if that wasn't bad enough, he says, and then I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. A widow? I gotta depend on a widow? That doesn't sound nice. This Zarephath really is gonna be a furnace. Doesn't it seem like it's too much to go from the place of being cut off? I mean, hadn't Elijah learned all the lessons of humility? Aren't the temptations too much from God? What do you think? Well, there's a very good answer. Sometimes we say temptations are too much for us. If you look at St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no tribulation has come to you that has not been known to man. Okay, you're not the only person that's ever gone through a temptation. I see a lot of you are turning to it, so maybe we should turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There will be a time when you will go to a brook and there will be drought, and then you say, time for me delivered, and then the drought will become a furnace. We know that the furnace is the place where you get molded. He went to Cherith to be emptied. He went to the furnace to be molded. We have to be emptied first. In order to be used by God, we have to be emptied. But that isn't enough. If there is any part of you that is able to go through the fire, God will allow it to go. If there's any part of your life that can be tried and can bear the temptation, God will put it through the fire. Why? We are required to be broken in order to be made more beautiful. If there's a part of your life that God can still mold into be used something for His work, He will do it. You say, God, don't touch my marriage. I don't think my marriage can take it. Okay, I will not bless it. Okay, God, do whatever you need to my marriage. He says, trust me. I am faithful. I won't break your marriage. I'm going to tweak it. My children, tweak it. My job, tweak it. My service, tweak it. My trust in you, put it through the furnace. Some of us might be praying, God, I don't want there to be a single part of my life that doesn't go through the furnace, so that all of me can be better made to fit you. Let it not be what I want, but take me to the furnace. Elijah doesn't question, simple obedience. Pure, loving obedience. It happens over and over. I will trust you. I will walk the 100 miles without any water in my sack, knowing that you will guard me. Even if 10,000 come and camp against me all around, I will not fear. In this thing, I will be confident, because the Lord is my shepherd and He is at my right hand. I will not be moved. So he takes the journey. He goes. He finds, as the Lord said, a widow standing on the outskirts of the city, and he says, great. This is what God has provided for me. He asks her for some water. She goes and gets him some water. Apparently, she was warned by the Lord. Somehow, God chose this woman in particular, as we're reminded in the Gospels, that there was one, more than one widow in Zarephath, but God chose her. For some quality we're not sure of, but she was warned. He says, give me some water. She faithfully goes and gets some water. Let's read it from Elijah's words. He says, in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now, this is not a small request, because remember, there's a drought. It says, and as she was going to get it, Elijah says, this is pretty good. She's willing. This is what God said. He says, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hands. Now this must have unleashed all the agony in her soul. Elijah has gone this big long journey. He's dead tired. He's thirsty and just a little hungry. And then she responds with this. It says, then she says, as the Lord your God lives, he's come and he's told me, I'm not doing this because of my God or anything out of my own desires. She says, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Emphasis, we're going to eat our last meal and die. I don't have bread. Elijah must be thinking, this is very embarrassing. Okay, I was just eating. There must be some pride, some glory in ravens bringing you your food. I mean, that's pretty cool. But to take the last bit of food out of a dying widow's son's mouth, could there be anything more humbling? I mean, this has to be crushing to his ego. And he says, I wonder if Elijah turns around and walks away, and God says, no, go back. But God, she's just going to die. There's going to be nothing. What's the point? God must have convinced him. He gets enough courage. And it says in verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. He says, I'm really hungry. I need to eat first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. What a big request. Okay, I realize it's your last bit. Okay, if there's anything left, no. Elijah says, give it to me first. And then you'll receive a blessing. What gall. He was brought to his knees. He sees that there's famine. He sees that people are dying. He sees the carcasses laying on the side of the road. He sees the grass is dead. He was just by a dying, drying brook. But he has enough faith to say, "Do not fear." To her, this must have seemed like an impossibility. But Elijah says, "Wait a minute. I just lived an impossibility. I lived by a dried up brook. I walked through the land where my life was desired by hundreds and thousands of soldiers. Things may look impossible to you, but I lived the impossible. I lived the improbable." She might have been sad, but he was assured. Because by that word that she says, "As the Lord your God lives." As the Lord Elijah's God lives. That word is the recurring theme in Elijah's life. As the Lord my God lives. When he goes to Ahab, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." She says, "As the Lord your God lives." When he faces the prophets on Mount Carmel, he says, "As the Lord God lives." What are we celebrating these days? The living of our God. The Holy 50 days, right? This is when Christ rose from the dead. He's dwelling among us. We don't have sorrowful tunes because we believe that after the resurrection, he spent the 40 days with his disciples, encouraging them, teaching about the kingdom of God. So in these days, if anyone should have faith at any time in the year, it should be in these days, right? Because we're celebrating the Lord God living. Now, we've already made it through 4 weeks of the seven. How many of you guys feel like God is living mightily among you? Have these 4 weeks been any different than the year past? Have you been living as though the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, the same God of Elijah lives? The one who delivered the Israelites, the one who closed the mouth of the lion, the one who calmed the furnace, the one who calms the storms, the one who raises the dead. Do you live as though that God is alive? Elijah says, "Oh yeah, you reminded me. As the Lord God of Israel lives, do not fear." Because from this day on, he says in verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, he told me, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. How amazing that must have been. Every day she goes to the bin, she scoops out the flour, it looks empty. She pours the last bit of oil, she makes a meal, they eat. The jar is empty. She goes back the next day. She scoops up a jar. She scoops up the flour. She pours the oil. She eats. The next day, she goes to the empty bin. How amazing of a reminder that must have been for this woman who lived in the land of Baal worship. She says, "As the Lord your God lives." I bet every day that her neighbors were dying around her, and she and her household ate. Something must have been happening. How wonderful it is to have a godly person dwell in your midst. It says, so she went away, sorry, in verse 16, "The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." So what's the great test? What's the great test? What's the great furnace that Elijah is brought to? One of the greatest tests that any man of God will go through is to live in a house with other people. That was the great test. To live with a widow and her son, that's the great test. God tests us through family life. Really. I just spent 3 years with you, communing with you, living with ravens and seeing the nature, and now you're testing me by putting me in a family? That's where the true test really is. It's easy for us to come to church and give sermons. It's very easy for us to go to work and be the helpful person. We say the kind words, we can greet the boss, we can give the helping hand, we can be compassionate to the Sunday school servants, and then you go home and then you yell at your wife, you get in a fight with your brother, how come this food is burnt? How come it's late? How come these bills aren't paid? How come the kids are not home? How come they didn't do their homework? Wait a minute. Where's this godly man that just shut up the heavens for years? The real test is if you can be a Christian at home. You guys have all heard that saying, character is what you are in the dark. I think a Christian is what you are when you're at home. A lot of times you can't take off your Christianity when you're at home. A lot of time we live hours and days in the world trying to be approved by people because of what we're not. I wonder, at home, are we approved because of who we really are? There will come a time when the wife nags. There will come a time when the husband leaves a mess in the kitchen. The toilet seat is left up, the shower floor is wet, there's something. The TiVo isn't going to work. Something is going to go wrong. And then there will be the test. What curses come out of your mouth in those situations? Is it really a test of who you are? The incessant duties, the calamities that happen, can you have peace? The sign of Elijah's true conversion, that he was truly touched by the Spirit of God, is that he was able to deal with a widow and her son. Is that really the test? That a person is transformed not from the outside but the inside? How many of us have known someone who was angry before coming to Christ and is completely changed? St. Paul, he says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. What was St. Paul in the end? There's a story I was reading of this Chinese missionary. His name is Brother Yun. And as you know, China's a communist country, and so he was thrown into prison for his beliefs and all this work for God he was doing. When he was there, he drove the people running the prison crazy because he was such a good Christian. He changed all the people in his cell who at first hated him, he changed them into Christians. Well, there was this new person who was a mass murderer sent to prison. Everyone hated him. He was the vile scum of the earth. He had raped women. He had stolen. The reason why he went to prison, him and his friend said, were so miserable in their life that they were going to just fight each other until one of them died. Then the other was going to just kill themselves. I mean, he was just miserable. When they put him in the prison, they had to handcuff his hands and feet and tie him all the time because he was violent to the other prisoners. If anyone came near him, he would try and bite their ears off and he would hit his head on the wall. I mean, he was just the person that you would despise. So the warden in the prison said, this will be a great opportunity. We'll make him be under the care of Brother Yun. This person that won't allow anyone to come near him, we'll let Brother Yun take care of him. We'll see what that does to him. We'll see if he changes his ways. So he's put into the cell of Brother Yun. All the other prisoners treated this guy horribly. Brother Yun says, no, we can't do that. He tells his other inmates, we will go the extra mile. All the other inmates had been pouring food on him and just throwing stuff at him and beating him. They cleaned his face. They changed his clothes. They brushed his teeth. They covered his wounds. And then they gave away their piece of bread that they would get once a week to this man. And then this man said, "Brother Yoon, why are you doing this to me?" He says, "Because this is what my Lord taught me." He says, "And when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." This mass murderer, rapist, thief, vile person breaks down in tears. This ravenous wolf becomes a new lamb for God. He changes his entire life. He becomes a model for the other prisoners, praising in the prisons. All the other prisoners were afraid to praise because if you praised, they would make you stick your head through the bars and they would hit you with a baton. He says, "I don't care. I have been changed. I have become gentle. The dove of the Holy Spirit has entered into my life. I am a new man." The true test of a man of God or a woman of God or a child of God is if you're changed on the inside at home. It's not in the youth meetings. It's not at work. It's at home where you have nowhere to hide. So next time when someone in your family bothers you, I wonder if I should ask you or if I should ask your family members how you are at home. Be careful how you respond. God will send you to the furnace until you become changed. Well, how do we know that he became changed? Let's go on. Verse 17. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." For those of you who aren't doctors, when there's no breath left in you, you're dead. Okay, you're dead. He dies. What does she say? So she said to Elijah, who she's been living with for a long time, producing food for, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" What? You're blaming me? You're blaming me for the death of your son? The worst thing that ever happened in your life, you're blaming me for? What about all the blessings? What would we have done? "Why, you ungrateful, wicked widow." He didn't rebuke her. He didn't explain to her. He didn't argue with her. The true sign of change, he says in verse 19, "Give me your son." He says, "I know no words I'm going to say are going to relieve you. Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah probably had been spending hours and days and months up in this upper room praying and telling her about the real God. And she says, "Oh man of God, you came so that I could be punished and my son could die." She didn't think he was a real man of God. She must have been so disgusted by him. You know, there are always those Christians that people look to and say, "Oh, they're such hypocrites. They call themselves holy. They think they're holier than thou. You've brought nothing but calamity." He says, "Give me your son." And he doesn't just lie on him there, he takes him up to the upper room. Why the upper room? Because it says that's where he stayed. Elijah spent so much time in the upper room. The upper room is where he deals with God. When he has a problem, he goes to the upper room. When he wants to argue with God, when he wants to lay a problem before God, when he wants to bend on his knees, when he wants to cry, when he wants to supplicate God, he goes to the upper room. Do we have an upper room? Do we have an upper room where we do business with God? Our place of our retreat, where Christ says, go into the inner closet and your Father who sees in secret will hear you? Do we have an upper room? Every home, every individual, every heart should have an upper room. A place where you deal with God. If you don't get one, if you can't find one, make one. You need to have the upper room. Because that's where things happen. Well, what happens? He goes, he says, God, what do you do? What are you doing? I don't deserve this. What are you doing taking this boy's life away? And then he prays a prayer that has never been answered before. Where does he get this prayer? I have no idea. He says, I want you to return his life to him. Like Abraham, like Moses, like no one ever before. He asked God something that was unheard of. How often do we ask God specifically for the impossible, the unheard of? I mean, I thought asking God for it not to rain for years, I mean, that's a pretty big request. I haven't asked for that. I mean, that's pretty big. That's up there. But God promised it. But did God ever say, I will raise your dead? Where do you get that from? He says, the Lord of hosts lives. He can do anything. He can do the impossible. I'm not looking at the circumstance. I'm looking at God. How many times in our prayers do we limit God? How many times in our prayers do you limit God? God, I want this. He says, but I'm willing to give you this. I'm willing to give you so much more. In Ephesians it says, to him who is able to do above, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. More than you can imagine? God is willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can imagine. Don't limit God in your prayers. Don't limit him. Say, God, I want the best wife, not a wife. God, I want the best career that you will provide, not this specific career. God, I want the best will for my life to come from you, whatever you choose. No matter how impossible it sounds, I won't limit you because I know all the heavens are in your capability. He lays on him three times, something amazing because once a person is dead, they are defiled. So he stretches himself out in the shape of a cross. The living touches the dead, the holy, the unholy, and then we find life. Isn't that the mystery of the cross? The Holy One of God, the one full of life, he came to bring life to our immortal souls. And then he brings the Son down. After the life comes back in, I can't imagine what it must have looked like. The boy's eyes opening, his fingers moving, color coming back into his face. Elijah must have been amazed. He was probably going to go run down and say, see what I've done? See what I've done? Now do you believe me? He says, no. See? Your son lives. No glory for himself? I mean, that was pretty big. It's all God. And then she says, now I know you are a man of God. It's nice to be called a lot of things. It's nice to be called the responsible one. It's nice to be called the good-looking one, the smart one, the funny one. But I wonder if there's anything better to be called than the man or woman of God. I wonder in our experiences, in our interactions, how many people call us the man of God or the woman of God? If not, why not? I'm going to close now with a few reminders of what we've learned about Elijah. Elijah was a man of faith and obedience. Obedience, obedience, obedience. If you read all the fathers of the church, someone would come to St. Anthony and say, "Give me a word of benefit for my soul." You want to know what he would say? Obey the commands of God. Abuna says, "I want you to read the Bible." Okay, but then what? He says, "Just obey the Bible." Christ, if you read John 14 and 15, his last major talk with his disciples, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, my Father and I will come and dine with you." If you obey. How obedient are we in our lives? I know in my life there's a ton of disobedience because the words come and I keep waiting for the one that I want to choose. Be obedient with every breath of your life, as much as God is able to give you. The second thing is, God emptied him. Every one of us must be emptied in order to be used. Are we willing to pay the price of being emptied? Not only was he faithful and obedient, not only was he emptied, but he was changed. We must be changed. I mean, Elijah was good as he was, but there was still a requirement by God that he be changed. I don't care who you are, how much you pray, how much you read, how much you serve. There is a need for us to be changed. So pray that you'll be changed. And then he lived a life of contentment. Never once does he ask, the ravens come, the oil and bread come. There's no storehouses, there's no bank account, there's nothing. He lives in contentment with what God gives day by day. God, you gave me leftovers today for dinner? That's okay. God, I have the same wife for 29 years. That's okay. God, this son, this rotten son, I love this son of mine. I love my job. I love my church. Whatever comes from your hand, the true source of happiness. There's a saying that says, he who is, I don't even remember it, but happiness is not having the things that you want. Happiness is wanting the things that you have. Live a life of contentment. And then finally, be used. All of this that we've been talking about is so that Elijah can be used in the most mighty way in the Old Testament. I guarantee you to find a more challenging way, a more mighty way for him to turn a whole nation back to God, for him to defeat the greatest enemy of Israel. It is your purpose, and I know you've had many talks about purpose. Your purpose is to go through this process so that you can be used. I pray that every one of us will find a brook, will find a furnace, will go through the furnace, will be made useful for the glory of God. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Once again, I want to thank Abuna Anthony and Abuna Bishori and all of you for allowing me to be here with you. And you've been so hospitable. And I thank God so much for what he's done for me through you. And I pray that God will continue to bless you through his words and in his spirit. Amen.
Anyone have any questions they want to ask Mark before he goes?
I don't have all night, like Abuna said.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O God, amen. We thank you, my dear Heavenly Father, for this message that you've opened our eyes with tonight. We thank you, dear Lord, for your graciousness and kindness and compassion and love which abounds towards us, despite our disobedience at times, despite our lack of contentment, despite, dear Lord, that we often ignore you working in our lives in so many different ways. I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us, you truly give us a spirit of obedience and contentment, that you would give to us to appreciate you in the little details of life and to obey your commands, even when we're at home, even amongst our family, even amongst those little tiny little details where no one's watching, no one sees us. We know, dear Lord, that you see all, that you know all. So we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be faithful stewards, that we may one day hear that beautiful and sweet voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray, dear Lord, for our gathering here, a special prayer for Mark, that you would give him safety to journey back, that you would bless him in his ministry and his mission and his life and everything that he does, that you would keep him and protect him, dear Lord, that you may carry your message everywhere that he goes. Give a special blessing to our church here, to our Father, to Shoy, to Sonny, and all those who ask us to know them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints here, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Christ is our Lord, God is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God, the Father, the Lord, and the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be with the Holy Spirit with you all.